You remember a couple of months ago when we were in the book of Joel? It seems like a lot longer ago than it was, but it also seems like yesterday. I tried to be clever. And every time I try to be clever, I regret it. I tried to read the passage in the New Testament while you read the passage in the Old Testament, and then they didn't exactly have the same wording. I decided we have the same kind of situation today. I'm not going to do that. So today I want you, we will be in Psalm 95 as you see on the screen. But we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, because as in many places in the New Testament, we find generally a word-for-word quote, maybe a little bit of difference between them, but we start out this morning looking at a passage that pulls directly from Psalm 95. And the context of Hebrews, if you studied the book of Hebrews, it's incredibly dense theologically. And I'd use that in a positive term. It's very thick. There's a lot to it. One of the main themes that we find in the book of Hebrews is the Sabbath rest of God. And so when we look at this passage now, we're actually going to look back at Psalm 95 on the ways that God generally required his people to rest. But I do want to start out with you this morning and getting you to think about a question. And again, you'll see it on the screen right now in a shortened sense as the sermon title. Will we be found faithful? And I remember a chorus, a song from the '80s, I think. It could have been the '70s, but I remember it from the '80s because, well, I was very small in the '70s, and I don't remember much from then. But I don't remember exactly when it was published. But there was a song that was called Find Us Faithful. Let all who come behind us find us faithful. And then there was another song that we actually learned that comes directly from Psalm 95 that we'll come back to again and as we come back to these scripture songs. And but there's a question that we need to answer about our lives is, will we be found faithful? Now, we make that declaration through a song like that, let all who come behind us find us faithful. But I think the question that has to be answered in our own lives and how we live our lives according to the Word of God is, will we be found faithful? And then, does it matter more to the people that come behind us? Or does it matter more to the one whom we are faithful? I think about that in context of some conversations I have with people on the internet and things like that this week. Not a negative conversation. Many times we can think about those things. But I was talking about some Bible reading things on my Facebook status, and a friend of mine from college commented and said something about how the Bible, you know, certain ways it speaks to him. And there's really nothing wrong with that concept. You need to realize that the Bible needs to speak to you. But that's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is whether or not it speaks to me is the fact that God speaks first. Now, I'm required to listen, but if we come at it from the human standpoint first, then we start judging the words of the Lord. Do you understand kind of where I'm coming from here? We need to realize that first, we are accountable to the one who spoke it. Whether or not we feel like it personally speaks to me in my current situation. Now, my belief is that it does, no matter what. But if we come at it from that perspective first, then a lot of times we'll miss exactly what God's trying to say. Because we say, well, it didn't apply to me, where I am. Well, yes, it does. The problem is you're coming at it from the wrong perspective. God would not have spoken it if it doesn't apply to us where we are. So, rant over. Sometimes I go off on those. It's all right. You can tell me to stop. I might not, but you can try. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 3, and then we will go back and look at it in the context and see how it kind of works into our New Testament concept of faith. I invite you to stand as we look at verses 7 through 11, which coincidentally parallel with 7 through 11 in Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Lord, hard, hard words for us to comprehend because of our view of who we think you should be. But Lord, let us realize that you are the righteous judge, and you call us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. With that now, I ask that you turn back to Psalm 95. Because we will come back to Hebrews in a while. And I have this handy cloth bookmark that I can put down there. All right. Kind of in an ornery mood today. I don't know whether you caught that. All right. But is that any different than normal? Would be the next question. I love the Psalms. I've said that before, and I want you to realize this. I love the Psalms. And one of the reasons I do is that every time I look at them, I find something that God speaks and that I need to be accountable to. And I see this fulfillment now. Sorry about that. There we go. Had a little hair flying right there. And in the stage lights, it was kind of doing a dance. And we know we're Baptist. Right? Okay, I'll stop. All right, Psalm 95, that's where I am. Come on, Greg, get it together. All right, we see this place of worship that God calls us to. And this is an interesting psalm. It doesn't, again, have a title attributed to it, as none of the psalms that we've looked at, I believe. I can see three of them right here. None of the psalms, it just says for the Sabbath on 92. 93 through 95 don't have an author ascribes to them. Doesn't make them any less the word of the Lord. But this is an interesting structure because we see a change in tone and a change of voice in the midst of it. First of all, we see it call us together as his people to worship him. And then in the second half of it, as I already shared, as we read that part from Hebrews, it comes to this place of wrath. And it's spoken from the mouth of the Lord. And again, many of us want to think, my God wouldn't ever be vengeful or full of wrath. And perhaps your God might not. But I ask you, in response to that, is your God the God of the Bible? Because our God that we read from in the Scriptures judges sin. That's the whole reason Jesus came, was to pay for our sin by taking upon himself the wrath of God. God took the wrath himself. But it doesn't change the fact that it's present through the whole time. But let's start out in this call to worship, and I love this passage. It's again, it's been used in scripture songs and things like that all through church history. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. That's repeated multiple times through the Psalms, right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We're called to do it, and now we get the reason why. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. and in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. We worship God because of who he is. He is the righteous judge. He is a great God, a king above all other gods. Remember that the children of Israel here were on an island theologically. Their nation was the only one that worshiped one God. And so it was a picture that they could see that their God reigned above all the other gods that could be created. Now, in a true biblical worldview, we see that as pure idolatry on the part of the nations. And that God continually was calling all of the nations, if you look through the Bible, you can actually see it all along the way. He was calling all the nations back to him. And in this praise here, we see that reflection thousands of years before the ultimate fulfillment in our Messiah. The Lord, Yahweh, is a great God and great King above all gods, and he made it all. And his hands are the depths of the earth. In the heights of the mountains are also his. His also, as I might get it backwards. Everything that you can see, everything that you can touch, we think it's ours. Your name might be on the deed, but guess who's going to come collect on that? It's the Lord. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land. So as we, I even think of this in the context of an election year, right? We want to save our nation from whatever it is. It's not ours. None of the nations of the Lord or of the world belong to human hands. They are all in the hand of the Lord. We worship him because he is worthy and he is the great king above all. And his goodness guides us forever. So, here we come. And this is actually one of those scripture songs. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, I've had a tune rolling through my brain and I'm not going to sing it now because I'm probably going to mess it up. Because I didn't actually look up the song, but I had this little tune rolling through my head the whole time I've been studying this. And it comes from that line of the psalm. We worship him because he is our maker. But now in verse 7, we see that shift. And that's where we started, actually, as we come back and you look at Hebrews. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, here's the change right here at the end of verse 7, the change in voice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to take my handy-dandy bookmark here and go back to to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to do a little flip back and forth here. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to do the same. Now, we'll see some translation things here. In verse 8, it says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. In verse 8 of chapter 3 in Hebrews, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, those words are translated. The word Meribah means rebellion. And that goes all the way back to the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 17, I believe, Numbers chapter 14, we see these places that Moses and the Lord name these names, Meribah and Massah. And the reason they're named that is because of what happened there. And we see them translated into the New Testament. Meribah is translated as rebellion. And Massah, in the next line of Psalm 95, verse 8, says, and it was on the day of Massah in the wilderness. It says, on the day of testing in the wilderness. The name Massah means testing. So, what's the context of all of that? The children of Israel decided, once they got out of Egypt, that it wasn't so bad there after all. I think we'd like to go back, God. And Massa and Meribah are the places where those moments of rebellion happened. And what happened because of their rebellion? It explains it right here. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were not allowed to enter the land, or in that day, what they called the place of rest, because they tested the Lord, because they rebelled against Him. Now, you come to the New Testament, so we go all the way back to the Exodus, which was 400 or 500 years before this, and then we go 1,000 years after that into the New Testament, and we see the author of Hebrews, who's anonymous, say, you're not going to enter His rest until you come to a place of faith, until you come to trust Jesus as that fulfillment. And see, this is where it all rolls together. We can see almost a biblical theology through Psalm 95 right here. Because as long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be torment and turmoil. We're going to have a hard time finding that rest in the Lord. And friends, it's going to get harder all the time. I think this year is a testament of that. That until the day the Lord returns, there's going to be this conflict on earth that is a spiritual battle. Because God desires that the nations come to Him. And the nations, by their nature, are in resistance. They're going to have a hard time with that. And that's where we find ourselves today. And that's where we have found ourselves throughout history. Okay? But we're warned over and over that it's going to get worse. And even as we are frustrated about having to wear a piece of cloth on our face or whatever the concerns we might have politically maybe, whatever side of the aisle you would fall on, or if you find yourself right smack in the middle of it. The fact is that none of us are in control of this anyway. We can't personally do anything about it. What we can do is deal with our personal response. And that is what the warning is here. Do not harden your hearts. We see pictures of that throughout history. We can go back again to the Exodus. You see that through the 10 plagues, as the children of Israel were called out of Egypt, that Pharaoh first hardened his own heart, right? And then ultimately, by the time it got to the last couple of plagues, what happened? God hardened his. Because he was continually rebellious. And it even went beyond Passover, right? What about this whole Red Sea thing? You remember that? They said, wait a second. Wait, they did leave. We got to go get them. And they still faced judgment because of all of that. They still dealt with the problems as it goes. So, the challenge for us then is that we would not be found with hard hearts. And we see a warning because God has brought judgment upon those who would not trust Him. Verse 10, it says, for 40 years I loathed that generation, that is the generation of the Exodus, and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Judgment comes when we continually resist the Lord. You may not like it, but it's what the Bible teaches. It's the truth. When we resist Him, He brings His wrath. And I really think that there's a couple of different ways that shows. I think there's a passive judgment or a passive wrath where God just lets it happen. You're not going to follow me? You can deal with your own mess. But there's also moments where we specifically sin against the Lord, and the Lord brings his wrath. He brings that judgment so that we would return to him, that we would repent and turn from our sins. That's a hard place to be because it's painful. That is actually, I think there's both in play here when you talk about the children of Israel. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that wrath. He takes the wrath, and now if we place our faith in him, he will bring us his rest. The question is today, in the middle of all the trials and the tribulations that we're facing in our lives, are we looking to the Lord or are we looking at the storm? Remember when Jesus walked on the water? Peter followed him, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was walking to him. But then he started looking around and seeing all the problems, what was happening. Sank. Our God is in control of all these circumstances, and he desires first that his people, who are called by his name, would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, and he would hear their prayers and then heal their land. He calls us to return to him first. And my concern for all of us as a pastor, as a human, is that we would be so hard that we wouldn't recognize that we are a source of this problem. And that goes from preaching into meddling. I realize this. And sometimes I see this picture of the preacher jumping off the stage. I don't worry. Because if I landed on that floor, it would shake. I'm a big guy. But seeing that, those toes stomped right there. Friends, as we go through hardship and we go through trials, my encouragement to you is that you would be the ones found faithful. So the question to ask ourselves is, will we be found faithful? Will we continue to trust the Lord? Will we rest in his promise of fulfillment? Because Christ brought that rest to us. I encourage you today, Hebrews is thick stuff. Like I said, it's dense theologically, but it's a great place to go if you're concerned about whether or not God's in control of this world. Go look at that and see how he has called his people together to rest in him, to glorify his name. And encourage one another. And there are so many who need that touch right now, whether it's a phone call or a message or just something to say hi to somebody. Reach out to those around you. You know, we think we have it hard, but we can still actually see another human. Think about if you had been completely isolated during the Middle Ages, in the time of the plague. They didn't have Zoom and Facebook. Friends, we are still a blessed generation that we can come into contact with one another in such ways. Reach out and touch someone with the love of Christ. In any manner that is needed. There are people around you who physically need something. We can help, or will we have hardened hearts? There are moments where we can honestly speak of the wrath of God, or will we be deaf to it because of our hardened hearts? Or in the midst of the trial and the struggle, will we place our faith and our trust in the eternal God who sees history as a photograph and sees it all through the lens of Christ, whom he brought to redeem the world, and sees it fulfilled for eternity? Will we be found faithful to him? Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, you are good. We live in such a weird